Oh, gosh. I need to get marks out of 10 from Richard now. Right, morning, brethren. Four weeks ago, and as you know, I like to talk about everyday life, or things that are pertaining, if you like, in the real world. 4 weeks ago, my gardener, who you've all heard me talk about, and Peter has met many times, Julie, who had stage 4 bowel cancer, was given the all clear a few weeks ago. She wanted to celebrate her 51st birthday. It had already been arranged, and it reminded me, actually, I don't know whether anybody's seen Green Green Grass, with Marlene and Boise, and they'd had a party, and Marlene had arranged for her sister to come down, and Boise was definitely, she was definitely not coming, and in the end, she worked on him, and he reluctantly said, all right, he said, she can come, he said, arrange a date for when she's coming, and she whispered in his ear, she'll be here in an hour. It is the most funny series spin-off from Only Fools and Horses I've ever seen. It's absolutely brilliant. Superb. Anyway, unbeknown to me, everybody knew about this birthday party going on in my garden except me. And it was Pat who told me. She said, you know there's going to be a party there on Saturday, don't you? I said, no. She said, hadn't Julie told you? No. She said, well, she's already arranged for a barbecue to be up there Saturday. She's invited all her friends and family, and you're the last one to know about it. She said, I think she's waiting for you to be in a good mood. And I thought, oh, dear, it suddenly reminded me of the green, green grass. So anyway, she did eventually. I said, hey, understand you want a birthday party a Saturday. Yeah, she said, don't mind, you'd only be a few friends, you know, a couple of kids. We'll just be there from 4 o'clock till 8. I said, okay, that's fine. Anyway, cut a long story short, Pete and I went for lunch, taste buds, and then we went along to meet at the party. And I couldn't believe it. More and more people started coming in. And eventually Kirsty, who was one of my friend Pat's daughters, said, I thought Julie said she was going to have 4 friends. I said, yeah. She said, I've counted 21 adults, she said, and 10 children. I said, oh, well, never mind, as long as everybody's happy. So anyway, house was opened, as usual. So anyway, one of Julie's friends then came up the garden and sat next to me with a book on astronomy. She said, you believe in God? I said, yes. Why? Well, I said, you know, I believe in creation. He made everything. I said, don't you believe in God? No, she said, I don't. She said, I don't understand where anything comes from. So then we started talking about things. She said, well, she said, I've got a funny feeling, she said, that this place was haunted at one time. I said, yes, it was. She said, was the house haunted? Yeah. She said, why isn't it haunted anymore? Because I said the evil, you know, to go. She said, what power do you have to do that? I said, I call upon the most powerful name in the universe. And I said, all the angels, and I said, all the evil spirits, I said, they have to obey that one name. She said, what's that? I said, Jesus Christ, and he shed blood. She said, oh, she said, I don't believe in that, she said. Jesus was a myth. There is historical proof. He was born in Nazareth. And I said, well, I say, if you read the Bible, I said, you'll find he's born in Bethlehem. But I said, he was brought, oh, well, she said, and he died, and she said, somebody, you know, written about him being doing good works. I said, yeah. I said, do you believe in anything? Oh, yes, she said, I'm a white witch. So I said, oh, well, what do you do then? As a white witch. Well, she said, you know, we're into crystals and ley lines and You know, we sort of worshipped trees, and there was nothing, no mention of Ouija boards, so I didn't let it get that far. I said, well, I said, why are you worshipping the creation, I said, instead of the creator itself? Well, she said, I can't believe that. So anyway, after a long conversation, I think she realised she wasn't going to get anywhere with me and I wasn't going to get anywhere with her. So she said, well, she said, you realise that three other of Julie's friends here today, she said, they're all white witches. And she said, one's a black witch. So I said, oh, well, as long as you're all having a good time, I said, I don't mind. And she couldn't believe that I wasn't shaken at all, you know. I got this protective spiritual aura about me that couldn't penetrate. And I think this went quite a long way, I think, because Julie, on three occasions now with her children, has turned up to Stowe Park in the evenings. And Leanne, who is the youngest daughter of Pat's, has also got three kids. The three kids have already been up to Stowe Park, either with me or with Julie. Leanne now wants to come up and see what it's like. She said, well, I like the sound of that church you go to Sunday night, because she said it's called a cafe church. So you don't hold it in a church? I said, no. You have a cafe there? I said, yeah, it's held in the cafe part. Oh, she said, I think I fancy coming one Sunday. She was going to come last Sunday, but because Julie was away at this fairy festival down in Cornwall, a fairy festival, you know, I thought, well, this is interesting. She said, you've got to come next year. I thought, okay, I might go there, you know, talk about Jesus. let's talk about the greatest name in the universe, you know, because this is what it's all about. So anyway, as I say, why settle for second best? Let's have a look at Isaiah 45, verse 23. That's the first reading that's up there. Excuse me if I take my top off. No good, Brian? I'll find it if you like. I got it, have you? Right, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out from my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear or give credence. There's another reading that backs that up, and that's Romans 14, verse 11. I apologise, but we're going to be jumping around this morning for scriptures, because I believe if you're giving a sermon, then it should be totally and wholly Bible-based, because this is where your information is from. And I love Angus Buchan. There he is on the telly, holds up the Bible, and he calls it his agricultural manual. Nothing wrong with that, because, of course, you know, it was an agricultural nation, wasn't it, Israel? Right, Romans 14:11, for it is written, I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess by God. And again, that's backed up with Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. And in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, so that's all the spiritual world as well, things on earth, and the things under the earth. Well, of course, they're the evil spirits that are awaiting judgment there now. So, I mean, that says it all. So, you know, why go for second best? And, of course, as we know, Jesus is no myth. He was the creator. He came down on this earth to give us good news that we don't have to worry about anything anymore. Anyway, let's have a look at why Jesus was so important. Well, first of all, if we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it's got quite an interesting verse there, because it will actually tell you that everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what does sin actually do? Well, it just means that we've missed the mark. We're not perfect. We've got to be perfect. It's sort of very difficult to actually try and keep the law. If we go back to Romans 3 verse 21 and we read it up to 31. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all upon them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which we just read. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is Jesus Christ. And we talk about justification a bit later on. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins to the past through the forbearance of God. 26, right. To declare at this time his righteousness, that might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. That's interesting, isn't he? He's God of everybody, not only the Jews. He's God of everybody in the world. Seeing it is one God which will justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So the law is still there. It's not being done away with. It's just been superseded by. It's just been made redundant. It's been superseded by something that's even better. If we have a look at Romans chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Let's talk about this justification now, because this is something that's quite interesting. Now, I've got a friend, Alan and Sharon know him, Clifton. Okay, and I'm sure he won't mind me saying this to you. You probably already know. But he was, for 10 months... waiting trial in Crown Court for actually showing pornography to his granddaughter. This is what he'd been accused of. At one stage, he just wanted to die. Being a Christian, he just had enough. Just like Moses, just like Elijah, just like Jonah, they all wanted to die. Although they were real believers, their humanity and their character was still there, because we are flawed as human beings. And eventually the trial took place in Cardiff. It went from 2 days to 5 days. It was going to be a trial for 5 days. He was expecting at least a 20-year jail sentence. He said to me, he said, "Pray for me, Hugh." He said, "They've extended the trial dates," he said, "for another 3 days." He said, "Why do you think that?" I said, "Well, they're obviously trying to frighten you into, so that you will admit guilt, so that they can get it over with quickly." I said, "The very fact that you are totally guiltless," I said, "they've got no evidence," I said, "the place is going to collapse." Anyway, Monday afternoon he rang me up, he said, "Hugh," he said, "good news," he said, "I've been found not guilty." I said, "Now hang on a minute," I said, "did you have to enter, you know, the, you know, the, what do they call it, the court, you know, and give evidence?" He said, "No," he said, "the judge looked at the evidence, he sent everybody out, got the counsel and the defence lawyers together, and he said, 20 minutes later, he said, we were all in, He said, and it turned out there was no evidence against me whatsoever. Well, in that case, I said, you were not found not guilty. I said, you were justified. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, if there's no evidence against you, I said, you had been justified. I said, this is a prime example of what Paul is trying to talk about all the way, you know, with his letters. We are now justified through faith, by belief. So when God looks at sinful Hugh, or sinful Annette, or sinful Brian, he sees his own son living actually inside us. And we are not a case of not found guilty. We are justified through Christ's faith, not through our own faith. And I'll go on now a little bit further and try and explain this. With the old law, with the Ten Commandments, if you broke one of those laws any time during your lifetime, then you were guilty of breaking the lot. And I've given this example once before. There used to be a speed camera on Cardiff Road, just below the park there. Dual carriageway, no traffic, no schools, no old people's homes, no hospitals, nothing at all. Nobody ever walked there, but the camera was there, down the bottom of a hill, 30 miles an hour. Now, I must have passed that camera probably 99,000 times. All right? Not a problem. 28 miles an hour. One Sunday night, Mum had sent me out for fish and chips, and it was 8 o'clock Sunday evening. Sun was going down. I was thinking about all sorts of wonderful things coming down this hill, and all of a sudden, I saw in my mirror a flash. I thought, oh no, I looked at my speedo, 37 miles an hour. I was fined £65, 3 points on my licence. That lasted now with the insurance companies for 5 years. Now, I kept the speed limit down that slope now for at least 99,000 times. I broke it once. They did not take into account the number of times I'd actually kept that speed limit. Now, this is the Ten Commandments. Okay, and keep it all your life. You've only got to break one. Do it once. Boom, you're dead. And this is where justification comes in. This is where also grace comes in. Because grace is something that you get for not doing anything at all. And Jesus actually came down here to actually live everything for us perfectly through the law. And in fact, he actually kept the law as far as possible that he could. And if we have a look at the Beatitudes, and we all know where they are, that's Matthew 5. Jesus actually shows that absolutely nobody could actually keep the Beatitudes. And just as we saw in Romans 3 verse 23, and before we go to Matthew, can we go back to Romans 7, please, Brian? Sorry to mess you about. Just we saw as we Romans 3:23, where everybody broke the law. Romans 7:14-25. Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that would I not. But what I hate, that I do. Well, we're all like this. We're trying to do good, aren't we? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Well, it is, if you can keep it. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that which I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? And this is one of the greatest verses, I think, you'll find in the New Testament. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So we thank goodness for Jesus. And if we go on to Romans 8, verses 1 to 7. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Wow, wonderful words, aren't they? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit of the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So, you know, we of ourselves, you know, we are really struggling. And if we go on now to verse 14 to 17, please, Brian. 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Wow, we're sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba,
Dada.
Born in Welsh, it's close enough to say, you know, he's going to give us a kutch. Well, you can't get much closer than that, can you? 17. Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. An heir. What does an heir do? How do you qualify to be an heir? Well, you are written down in somebody's will that you are going to inherit everything. So whatever Jesus has been given to be inherited by him, by his Father, we are going to have a share in it. Now try and get your minds around that. You know, for I find that very, very difficult to actually get my mind around that. Well, let's go back to the Beatitudes now, the Sermon on the Mount, and let's see what it says. Matthew 5, verses 17 to 22. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. In some versions it says magnify. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, as we know, no one could do it except Jesus. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, they didn't even qualify. So we've got to be even above them. Well, it's impossible. Ye've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire.
Oh, how on earth can you actually keep those statements? It's impossible.
Especially if you're a driver. You know, you think, well, right, verse 27 to 30 then. We've all done it. Even though we're believers, we still break these. Ye have heard it said, by them of old time thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart.
If that's the case, how on earth does anybody ever get married?
Right, verse 29, and if the right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Again, impossible to do, isn't it? 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that the whole body should be cast into hell.
38 to 42.
See what that says? And again, this is Jesus actually giving the Sermon on the Mount. People listening to him and saying, well, where's this guy coming from? It's impossible to do any of this. You've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. For whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away.
Now you see, under Roman law, a Roman soldier could actually compel you to tarry his baggage for a mile. He wasn't allowed to require you to carry it more than a mile, otherwise he himself would be breaking Roman law. But if you volunteer then to do another mile, he must wonder where on earth you were coming from. And funny enough, I said to my friend Pat, I said, well, when this court case is all over, I said, I'm thinking of giving my brother and sister, you know, their expense costs, although I shall probably win. She said, you must be mad. And I, you know, I was thinking of this. I thought, well, you know, I can't take the money with me. It doesn't mean anything. If it means so much to them, let them have it. You know, I've been so blessed up to now. And then the last one's 43 to 45. So 43, which is the next one. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, God loves everybody. And funny enough, I was reading in the one of the newspapers that Stowe Park get. Alan picks it up every so often. I think it comes out once a month. I can't remember. It's called Good News, isn't it? There's an article in there which says about all these Syrian Muslims coming over. They are so overwhelmed by the fact that Christians are taking care of them, whereas under their religion, they only look after Muslims. And in fact, that's not so, because Muslim countries have actually cut off their entrance to Muslims from Syria and other places. Saudi Arabia won't allow them in. The Arab Emirates won't allow them in. There's a few other places which are Muslim countries, won't allow any of these refugees in there. They're coming over to Europe. Why? Because they're coming to Christian countries. And in fact, 1 out of 10 Muslims is so overwhelmed by the way the Christians care for them and care for everybody else that they've actually converted to Christianity. You know, God is working a wonderful work, isn't he? And he does it through human beings. And let's just have a look at Genesis 18, verse 14.
This is an interesting one. If you remember, when the two angels came to Abraham and Sarah, testing them, and as it says in Hebrews, you know, we entertain angels unawares, and told Abraham and Sarah they were going to have a son. Of course, Sarah laughed, didn't she? And is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I'll return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And in fact, they were in their 70s when this was said. So, of course, there was no chance of Sarah having any children. But Sarah didn't have Isaac until she was 90, and Abraham was 100. You think, wow, that's amazing. You know, is anything too hard for the Lord? No, he does wonders, doesn't he? Anyway, how does all this help us anyway? Well, we go back then to the New Testament, because it says there, believe on the Lord and you'll be saved. Many preachers cry this out. But then you say, well, just how do you believe? What does it mean? Simply believe that he's done everything for us required by the law, so we don't have to stumble trying to keep the law. Anyway, we go back now to the New Testament. Let's have a look at John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. This is quite interesting, actually. 28 and 29, John 6. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now don't forget, mind, these disciples now have been brought up with works, sacrificing in the temple every day to cover sins over for, if you like, a new year. And then on the Day of Atonement, the priest goes in there and confesses all the sins of the nation. Well, first of all, his own sins. Then he confesses his family's sins. Then he confesses the nation of Israel's sins. And when he comes out, they are covered over for another year. Now, my sins aren't covered over. My sins have been totally and utterly blotted out. Why? Because of Jesus Christ's blood. And this is why it is such a powerful verse that's there. And in verse 29... what does Jesus say? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe him who has sent me. Now, believing and not having to do anything about it, that's the hardest thing you can possibly do, because we, as we always say, there's no such thing as a free meal. You know, there's always strings attached to it, but not with God. It's, you know, Jesus totally fulfilled his commission. How did he do that? Well, if we have a look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And, I'm afraid I'm a bit naughty, really, because I do love teasing people and winding people up. Especially when it comes to being baptised. You know, why are we baptized? We are baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Well, tell me then, why was it John, you know, Jesus comes from Galilee to Jordan under John to be baptized of him? Jesus must have had sins. No, he didn't. He didn't have any sins. Right, what's the next verse say? 14. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? 15. Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be now, for thus it becometh us to fulfil all righteousness. Now Jesus has got to fulfil everything according to the law. Now they brought in baptism, ritual cleansing, before they actually went into the temple to make sure they left their sins outside. And Jesus, when he was baptised, went up straight away out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting up upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven actually saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why was that? Because now he had actually fulfilled all the requirements of the law. Everything had been done. From that moment onwards, there was no problem. So when Jesus was on the cross, and he had the thief next to him saying, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. What did Jesus reply? He said, I say today, tell you today, that you will be in paradise with me. Now, what had that thief done? I don't suppose he'd been to the temple, don't suppose he'd sacrificed for years, he hadn't believed in anything at all, he was on the cross with Jesus, but he said, yeah, okay, Jesus, I believe you're the Messiah. Jesus said, don't worry, I fulfilled everything that's required, including baptism. You can't get off the cross and be baptized, I've done it for you. Oh, that's what it's all about. You think, wow, of course. So what are we doing now? Well, Paul advocates good works. So have a look at James chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Right, we've got to do good works. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? Well, of course, the answer is yes. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them these things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit you? All right, you've still got your faith, but what are you going to do about it? You know. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse 20 to 23. If thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Well, I should have included that, actually, you know, at the beginning with my introduction, really. But if thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. 22 or 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, he knew what he was doing was wrong, but he also knew he was obeying God, and he also knew, well, if this is the son that God is actually going to, you know, cause whole of Israel to come out of, then somehow or other God is going to be able to resurrect the boy after being sacrificed. Seest thou now faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and he was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Why? Because he believed. Hardest thing to do in the world is to believe. So have a look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 16 to 21. Galatians 2, 16 to 21. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, we talked about justification earlier on, didn't we? 17. But if, while ye seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And this is where we have Christ actually living in us. So when God looks at me, he actually sees his own Son living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So righteousness can't come by the law, because Christ has actually fulfilled the law. So you can't have it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3,
And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto the spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able to bear. It should be 12, actually, not 3.
I'm sorry.
12 to 15.
So 1 Corinthians 12?
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
No, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire.
Now then, again, this is a little bit confusing, isn't it? But if we look at Isaiah 64, verse 6, you know, this is what is confusing about it. This is one that we always used to quote in the old church anyway.
But we are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away.
Now, if we go back to verse 14 again, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14.
As I was talking to Tom the other day about this, and he was saying, well, it didn't quite make sense to him. And I said, well, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. You with me? The two verses conflict, don't they?
So I said, well, I look at it this way. If you actually consider that you've got Christ living in you, then any works that you do, you don't know whether they're your works, which are going to be burnt up, right? Or whether they are works that Christ is doing through you, which you are going to get a reward for. There's no indication. And as Paul advocates, he said, well, we should be doing good works all the time. Now I think, well, that makes sense to me. So if we have a look at verses 7 and 8. And this is Isaiah 64, I think. Isaiah 64, 7 and 8.
And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth himself up to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid the face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities.
In fact, I think I've gone wrong there somewhere. But let's have a look at Isaiah 45, verse 9. Isaiah 45, verse 9.
Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. There we are. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work?
He hath no hands. And if you look, you know, God is actually in charge. And the very fact that I believe and you believe, and God is actually moulding us and working us, we have a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. I'm coming to the end now.
So keep that one in mind about the clay making them. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
So it's Christ, if you like, that he's actually working through us. Now that begins to make sense. We have a look at Philippians 1, verse 29. Sorry, Brian.
That's right.
Only a few more verses and then we finish. For unto you it is given, on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So the very fact that we believe, right, is a miracle in itself. We can't do it on our own. It's Christ that actually has picked us out. And this is tested, and we're tested and tried. And as we said about Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18, if we have a look at Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2, this is quite interesting, actually. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. It does make you wonder about these asylum seekers, doesn't it? You know, it does me. You've got to be very careful. All right, let's go on to Philippians 4, verse 4 now. Philippians 4, 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And what do we get at the end of it? In the peace of God which passes all understanding should keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now I should be doing that, but I don't. Why? Because I've got my physical form warring against my spiritual form, which is causing me to be in total conflict, and this is why I've ended up, you know, with atrial fibrillation. Well, I've got just two more verses now. 1 Peter 1 Peter 7, I think. Just check on that. No, it must be 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1 verse 7. Yeah, 1 Peter 1 verse 7. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour, glory at the appearing of Christ. And 13... Verse 13.
Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to be end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
And eventually, even the devil himself will have to acknowledge that Jesus is the greatest. And we go back then to Philippians. This is the last quote now. Philippians chapter 2.
Verse 9. Philippians 2. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. 10. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth.
Well, we're talking about, you know, the fallen angels, aren't we? They're in captivity.
And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to be the glory of God and the Father.
And, you know, even the devil has got to bow his knee and accept that Jesus is Lord. Well, why on earth do you want to go second best? Why would you want to play around with the Ouija boards or seances or anything else? All you need, you know, is this book, and it's got everything in it that you need, you know, for this life and the next. And with that, brethren, I say amen. Thank you very much.